Welcome to Next Steps, a podcast from Black Hawk Church. We believe that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. So no matter where you're at, there's always a next step to take. Each week on this podcast, we'll create space for real conversations about the questions we wrestle with, the challenges we face, and the hope we find in Jesus. Our goal isn't to have it all perfectly figured out, but to walk faithfully towards Jesus together. We're so glad you're joining us. Let's dive in. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to episode 4 in our Advent series. My name is Christian, and I'm your host for this series, and I'm joined today by two of our worship leaders, Hannah Bussey and Trevor Kleinmeier. So thanks for joining me today, guys.
Yay.
Yeah, thanks Christian.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, this is super fun. It's been really fun, really different talking to our worship arts people about some of these themes. But I feel like you guys are really in it in a different way and upfront and thinking about our Advent readings and things like that. I feel like worship and the series just totally blend together in this beautiful way. So
100%.
Yeah. So this week, the Advent theme we're focusing on is joy. And just as with the previous episodes in this podcast, we're pairing the idea of joy, the concept of joy, with its actionable counterpart, rejoicing. So, Hannah and Trevor, when you reflect on the theme of joy and rejoicing, what comes to mind? Are there like initial thoughts or reactions? Is this something you're excited to talk about, nervous to talk about? Where are you at? What are you thinking about?
Yeah. It's a mixed bag for me. I feel like I actually like did some Googling because I just wanted to know what Google's definition of joy was. Mm-hmm. And it had a lot to do with like happiness and feelings. And for me, like as I've walked with Jesus longer and longer, I've come to like those things can be present when we experience joy. But I think there's a deeper meaning with joy that's not reliant on happiness or feelings. I think those things can be included when we experience joy. I don't know. That's some of my thoughts on joy. I'd love to hear your thoughts too, Hannah. But I think in our culture, joy is so often, like when you hear joy, like especially around the Christmas season, I think what comes to mind is usually happiness. Mm. And I think for the believer, I think there's a deeper, when we use joy, I think there's a deeper kind of expression of what that means. And I think it's ultimately anchored to Jesus. And I know that that can sound kind of trite and like maybe a little tone deaf sometimes of like have joy in Jesus. But I really do think that it's like the foundation of our joy as a believer is our hope in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. It's like an anchor. Despite how we feel, we can be anchored in joy.
Yes.
In some way.
And I love the passages of scripture you had us meditate on. We could talk about that later, but the Paul and Silas one specifically.
Oh, yeah. We'll get into that. I want to talk about that.
Yeah,
so this is a little teaser. So stick around. We'll dive in.
Yeah.
Ooh, that's something to look forward to. Yeah, I think the first thing that always comes to mind for me and having kind of grown up in the church for many years, kind of the standard line about joy is that joy is different than happiness, right? That happiness is dependent on your circumstances. Happiness is an emotion that can come or go depending on whether your life is going well or not going well. But that joy is this rock solid thing below it on, but below all of it, this foundation that's unshakable and doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on the realities of God and of your relationship with God, with your status before God. So I feel like that's what I've been taught about joy my whole life, and I think there's a lot of really good stuff to meditate on with that.
Does that feel like it resonates, or is this just like things we tell ourselves?
Well, that's
really
what
interesting. I'd love to hear your thoughts.
I'm interested in maybe just exploring that a little bit. I think like having grown up in the church, there are a lot of things that you get taught that feel like, yes, and also though, how can I dig deeper into that? And is that 100% true, or is that like mostly true? But so, and I think for me, maybe the part about that that feels a little cut and dried is joy is not an emotion, right? Mm-hmm. And I am a very emotional person. I have always been a super emotional person, and when something feels really true to me, it also hits that emotional part of me. Mm-hmm. And I think some of what I learned, maybe not at Black Hawk, but maybe in my early kind of evangelical church days, where like you can't trust your emotion. And like truth is a different thing than emotion. And part of, I think, my evolving view of God is learning to relate to God as an emotional God. I mean, the scriptures, so many passages in the Old Testament talk about God's emotions, talk about the compassion, the way that it's like his gut turns with compassion when he thinks about us, or, you know, the grace and the love that God has, or the pictures of even the parables of Jesus, the way that Jesus talks about the love of the Father towards the prodigal son and how the Father runs out to meet the son. And that's a picture of a very emotional God. And so I think for me, the separation of joy from emotion at all feels a little not 100% true. Where I think, yeah, maybe happiness is a fleeting emotion, but that doesn't mean that joy is not an emotion. Perhaps it also is an emotion, but it's an emotion that sits in a different place, you know, or derives from a different place. So for me, I think the thing of saying the happiness is an emotion and joy is not an emotion or a feeling, that's the part for me that I was interested in exploring with you guys a little bit and seeing what that feels like to you. Because I think to me, sometimes when I'm experiencing, when I'm maybe in a place of worship or communing with God, or even just feeling content or observing creation and beauty, that I do have an emotion of joy that comes from that. And I love that experience of, and it can be a very simple thing. You know, like the other day I was out for a walk with my daughter and she said, look how sparkly the snow is. And the moon was just, the snow was sparkling like a thousand little diamonds, you know, with a foot of snowfall we got here the other week. And I felt like I had this moment of just joy, like enjoying the way that God created the snow to sparkle. Enjoying the fact that my daughter was noticing it and enjoying it, and that like increased my joy in this simple thing that God had created. So anyways,
it's beautiful.
I don't need to keep on talking, but that's, I think for me, that's some of the, is joy an emotion or isn't it? And that, to me, it's not always such a simple answer.
I think it's kind of a both and. Both it's and, like, joy can't, like what you described, joy can just like come upon you, you know, like it can, something can strike you with joy and it wells up in this emotion inside of you. And like you were kind of alluding to, Trevor, there's also this reality that we can rejoice despite difficult circumstances or negative emotions as well. Like we still have the ability through Christ to be able to rejoice and to experience joy when it doesn't make sense, or to choose joy when it doesn't feel quite resonant with our soul at that present moment, you know. And I also like, so I've also grown up in like evangelical spaces, lots of different churches, not just Black Hawk. But I think sometimes when we talk about joy in the church, we do it at the exclusion of other feelings.
Yeah.
It's like we experience joy, we're joyful people, and therefore we don't dwell on the sad stuff, you know. It's like this, I don't know, this weird distinction. And I'm like, yeah, there's a lot in the Bible about having joy and rejoicing, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. I could just like go on and on. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, all this stuff. And we've got an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. Like, it's like these things can coexist. Yeah. And I think sometimes we forget those things. That's not exclusive to like evangelical spaces either. But I just think sometimes it's like we need to make space for the both and.
Yes.
Of like, yeah.
Not only they can coexist, but they almost have to coexist. I mean, you can't be on this world for very long without realizing that both the sadness and the tragedy and the joy and the beauty are co-occurring all the time.
Yes.
It's really good.
You know? And unless you're going to completely shut your eyes to one and only dwell on the other, you have to live in this tension of these are both true. These are both things that are true right now in the reality of the world as it is in this era of history, you know? And we long for the day when Jesus comes back and the joy will be the one remaining thing and the sadness and the brokenness will go away. But right now it's the both and. So, yeah, I really think you can't – I think – C.S. Lewis talked about that once in one book I read about how, you know, how can you live in a world where there is war and atrocity and all this sadness happening all the time? And we see it right now in the news, that all the brokenness happening all around us all the time. And sometimes I hear people say, like, how can I dare to have joy? Or is it wrong for me to want to experience joy or to be happy when all this stuff is happening? And I just think it's the both and. Like, it's both true. Like, you can have sad, horrible things happening in the world, and you can also rejoice in the new day that God made. You can rejoice in God's grace, because we live in the world of the both and we have to learn how to carry both at the same time. Otherwise, we're not living honestly, I don't think, you know?
Totally.
So.
Totally. Yeah, I grew up in, I think, a similar evangelical space to you, Hannah, where there was that understanding. That's why I said, like, earlier, it can feel trite to just kind of say that answer and say, like, well, ultimately our hope is in Jesus. Like, and I think it did, like, growing up, because I am an emotional person too. Like, well, what am I supposed to do with these? Like, I can't, like, I understand that I'm supposed to have joy. Like, that's the call. But how do I live that out? Because right now I feel miserable, or I'm walking through, like, a hard thing. And so I think it's like what you were saying, Hannah. It's both and. It's like, yes, you can have joy in the midst of hard circumstances, but also you are allowed to, like, feel. So it's like David is one of my favorite people, because he's almost like bipolar sometimes. He's he's like praising God in one moment and then acknowledging some really hard things in the next moment. It's this beautiful relationship and reflection of just being honest before the Lord and taking it to him. Like, one of the things that I'll always remember about Chris Dolson, like, some of his messages, is God is big enough to bang on his chest. Like, he said that before, and I really hold on to that because I think it's true. Like, God has a big chest, and he's not asking us to not process emotion and not to have emotion. He created us, like you were saying, Hannah, with emotions. Those are beautiful things. And I think the invitation is to bring those before him and to bring how we're feeling before him. And not, I think sometimes I would feel the dissonance there of, like, okay, I'm supposed to have joy because my hope is rooted in Jesus, but I would kind of leave it there, and it would almost be like a defense mechanism of, like, okay, I just have to believe that. I'm just going to table all my emotions and what I'm feeling because they're not true, rather than, like, sit with them, process them, bring them to Jesus. So this is how I'm feeling, God. I do know the truth, but I also still feel this, and it's real. And I want to take that to you.
Well, that's why I think all these examples of God feeling things is so important. Because it's like, yeah, God does experience joy, and he delights in us, and he has great compassion and love for us. And also, there are things that are described as grieving God's heart, you know, mistreatment and all these things. And so it's like, God also does that. Or, like, look at the example of Jesus. Jesus cries with people. He gets angry. Like, he wasn't this just neutral robot walking around, you know?
Totally.
Nor was he, like, happy all the time either. Like, he experienced the breadth of human emotions. Mm-hmm. And I think that gives, like, real, just a real acknowledgement that, like, this is part of what it is to be human. Mm-hmm. On purpose. Like, God created us that way on purpose.
And part of the way in which we're made in God's image, right?
Totally.
God is the original emotional being. God is the original personal and relational being. And we are that way because we're made in his image. Yeah. That doesn't mean that every emotion I ever feel is, like, arising from truth and it's right and good that I, you know, be angry about, you know, this one of my plans falling through or whatever. But it does mean that me having emotions is a way in which I mirror God, and that I don't – I think emotions are neutral, right? They're, like, they're flags or they're clues that something is going on that there's worth exploring further. So, yeah, when I feel emotions of sadness, we know we have a Savior who was the man of sorrows, right? They describe Jesus as the man of sorrows. But also we know that Jesus – for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I think this is one of the passages that we are going to maybe explore today. But so Jesus was a man of sorrows, but he was also an extremely joyful person. Mm-hmm. You know, he had the closest relationship with his father. He walked more closely with his father than any human ever has with God the mm-hmm. Father. And so he knew that joy of that intimacy with God and that remaining in his father's love. He abided perfectly in God's love every moment of, you know, of his life. And so mm-hmm. I think, yeah, Jesus knew the fullness of joy and the fullness of sorrow, and it's possible for us to walk in that same fullness of both those things, and one doesn't negate the other, you know?
Right. Yeah.
I think they 100%. Both, like, they actually, you like you said earlier, like, they both, they add richness to the human experience. And, like, I actually don't think you can fully experience one without the other. You mm-hmm. know, they're like, I don't know. I think they have to coexist. We have to let them coexist, mm-hmm. you know?
Mm-hmm. Can I talk about one other element of joy that feels more personal to me is, like, I think I've always been a very, like, responsible person. So much of my life I've been somebody who takes on a lot, who always carries a lot, takes a lot of responsibility, not just for myself, but for everyone around me. And so I think, like, part of my testimony in these past 2 years is just the way that I think I've always had this deep desire for, like, joy and lightness and even play in my life, but I didn't always feel like I had the capacity to make that part of my life. And it's been beautiful seeing in the past few years the way that the Lord has led me through through a process of, like, discerning how to let some of the heaviness go and to be lighter. And so I don't know if this will make it in the final podcast. It's okay if it doesn't, Christian, but
it's resonating with me. I'm wired the same, very similarly to you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm like, I'm resonating so deeply right now. Yeah.
Yeah. So when I heard you're doing a podcast on the topic of joy, I thought that feels like my journey, because God has helped me unload some of the heaviness these past few years and make space. And all of a sudden there are things that are part of my life, like just some concrete examples. People on my team aren't tired of hearing me talk about my dog, but I have a dog.
I will never be tired of hearing you talk about Charlie.
Trevor also has a dog he loves.
Oh, my goodness. It was so funny. My team, for the longest time, I was telling them, I'll never get a dog. I'll never get a dog because I don't want the added responsibility of a dog. I already have 3 kids, you know, and, like, I have enough. I don't need, like, another creature, love a creature to care for. Anyways, we finally broke down, got our kids a dog last Christmas. And this dog has chosen me as his person. But let me tell you, he has brought such joy to my life. I never realized, like, what a sweet little furball who just loves you unconditionally and wants to meet you at the door and is just, like, your faithful friend. Like,
yes.
I didn't know. I didn't know what I didn't know. And so I feel like that's been such a sweet gift. And I count my dog as, like, a blessing from God, who I think has brought, like, lightness and sweetness into my life. And my dog doesn't care whether I'm important or what I've accomplished that day. He just... He's just, I say all the time, Charlie's my dog's name. I say, Charlie, you were made for love, weren't you? Because it just feels like he just crawls in my lap and he exists, like, as a gift from God to our family to, like, increase our love and increase our joy. Anyways.
So awesome.
Another thing is, I always, when I was a kid, like, I loved pretend play with my little friends growing up. We would always be putting on little plays and things. And I got to be in plays in high school, and that was always so fun. But then when I got old, I kind of put that away. I was professional. I didn't do
it's
it
like
anymore.
Time to be serious.
Time to be an adult, okay? And I thought, maybe someday when I retire, I'll go do community theater or something. Well, anyways, the Lord led me through this whole process these past few years of I've been very fortunate. I've gotten to cut back some things, and all of a sudden, the space opened up in my life, and I've gotten to be involved in theater in this time in my life when I never thought I was going to. And so I'm going multiple nights a week, and my daughters are, and we're literally playing. We're just going and, like, telling stories and singing and dancing with our friends. And it feels so interesting that in this time in the world when there is so much heaviness and so many hard things going on and so many confusing things, that, like, I feel like God has invited me and invited my family into this very playful, light space, because it'd be so easy to feel so heavy. And yet it feels like at the same time, on top of that heaviness, it's like, but you need to be playful and light and joyful. You need to be like a child in my presence. You need to be like a little kid who doesn't worry about what's happening in the next year. You just be here right now and play. Yeah. And it feels like one of those things, like, you know, in the Chariots of Fire, when he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure or whatever. Mm-hmm. It feels sometimes like when I play, I feel pleasure, but it feels like God is taking pleasure in the joy that I feel. So anyways, like that's, I said, we don't need to put any of that so on the good. Podcast.
No,
but those
I love
are my
it.
Two little testimonies, I feel like, of spaces in my life that feel like very joyful right now in the midst of all the hard that there is around us. And I feel so grateful for all of that. So
That's good. What's bringing you joy, Trevor?
Oh, man. It's a great question. For me, I actually have joined a rec basketball league.
Oh, fun. Not so my jam, but I love that for you.
Oh, my gosh. It's amazing. So I love it for a couple reasons. One, I tend to dwell on things and think, like, I do struggle with anxiety, and I feel like sometimes I can get lost in overthinking things. And I love basketball because you don't have time to overthink things on the floor. All you're thinking about is the present moment in the
game.
Who
has the ball?
Where's it going? It's also, I've like grown up in it. Like, my dad was a basketball coach. Mm. So I grew up playing since I was like 4 years old. Mm-hmm. And so it's scratched this itch too of like, as you get older, similar to your story, honestly, Hannah, as you get older, you start like being like, I'm going to be an adult, and you kind of lose some of the things that you grew up with, you know, some of that play. And this has been an avenue for me to like kind of rediscover, oh yeah, I really love ball. And I've missed it a ton because I really haven't done a ton of it. I've been in leagues some, but right out of college, I took a break from basketball for like 3 or 4 years. And now I'm like getting back into it. And it's just brought me so much joy, like hanging out with teammates again, you know, competing. We got absolutely rocked by the best team in our league, but it was still really fun. And so I've been really, really been enjoying that. And then two is just fatherhood. Like, I have a 2.5-year-old. Truett, who I love, and it's true that it does change your perspective on a lot of things. And something that I've heard from several people is like, wait till you have a kid and you'll understand God's heart for you as a father. Like, it'll open up a different world into that vein. And I believe that that's true. Like, it's just so funny. I mean, similar to Charlie, like, True doesn't care what I've accomplished in the day. When he gets home from work, the first thing that he wants to do is go and scoop. He'll say, Dada, come scoop with me. just wrecks my heart. Like, all I want to do is just sit there the rest of the night and scoop with him.
What is scoop? Is that just like a snuggle?
Yeah, so it's like he's got these like gems that we bought him for like $3. We were not expecting this to be like his favorite toy, but it really is. It's like 100 of these little plastic gems that are like shaped like seashells and diamonds and that sort of thing. Got them from Amazon. They're like $3. And we're like, oh, he'll like them for a while and then he'll move on. He's obsessed with these things. Oh. And then what he does is he takes his dump trucks that he has and then he scoops the gems. And he wants us to scoop the gems with him. And so it's become
he's
the thing that we do.
He's just sharing his treasures with you.
Yeah, it's the thing that we do every single night. And it's that, that like delight factor of like, dude, I will scoop with you for as many hours as you want to scoop because this is just amazing. I just want to be with you, you know? And I love that, just innocence of like, I don't know what you did today and I don't care. I just want to be with you. I just want to play with you. And it's so beautiful. And yeah, just the things that have opened up in my heart, it's just a different kind of perspective of like, oh man, how God views us is like, this is just a fraction. It's just a snippet of how he feels about, it's been really beautiful for my walk with the Lord.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah. I mean, I don't have kids or a dog, but I do think like specifically those two things, like there is something really beautiful about basically, I think in essence, it's like being in relationship with someone who has no expectations of you. They just want your presence.
Yes.
And there's something so good about that. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I have little nieces and nephews, and that I feel that when I'm with them, when I'm playing with them, yeah. It's like, yeah, they don't care. Or like going and spending some time in Be Kids, I'm like, oh man, they just like just happy to be here and play and no expectations. And yeah, like, I love to see when we have like, you know, Charles Yu or Matt Metzger, you know, go downstairs and go play and Be Kids. And it's like, those kids have no idea who these people are. They don't care, you know? Totally. And there's just something really beautiful about that.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know?
Yeah, and pure presence.
Yeah.
And I wonder if there's a clue in that to like, what, is there a clue in that to part of the idea of joy for us as Christ followers, right? Like, like if we experience emotions of joy from presence, you know, from presence without the sense of like, I don't know, what would you say, like expectations or performing or something like that, just pure presence and love. When we're able to be in relationship with another creature who brings pure presence and love to us. Like, is there something that's a key to the fact that this is who God is essentially to us, that God is pure presence and love to us, and that that is an unchanging bedrock or reality of our existence. And so if we're keyed into that, we have access to, like, the purest, most constant form of joy in the universe.
Yeah.
And if we've lost touch with that reality, we might not be living in that joy, but it's always available to us because God is always present with us. God's love is never cut off from us. You know, like, what's the scripture about?
Nothing can separate.
I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Romans 8.
Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So,
yeah, it's beautiful.
So I wonder sometimes if the things that bring us joy that are part of the creation are just kind of reflections of a deeper, truer reality. You know, if they're like clues, they're like little hints, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So we've kind of been talking about this, but I'd love to turn specifically towards Jesus, the Christmas story, Advent. Like, are there any ways you think Jesus and the story that we're telling around Christmas time of the incarnation, are there ways that can help us embrace joy, whether we're feeling joyful or not? Are there things that that story has to tell us about joy?
Yeah, so I was thinking about, you know, one of the passages we were looking at or thinking about in prep for this podcast is where the angels come to the shepherds in the field on the night Jesus is born, and they say, this is the good news that will bring great joy for all the people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. So this is the news that will bring great joy. So there's something having to do with Jesus being born as a human that is tied to great joy for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the breaking through of God into the world. I feel like to me, the incarnation of Jesus is kind of God's refusal to let us sleep in the bed we made, or to let us, you know, like, like, we had rebelled from God. We had turned away from God. We had essentially turn this world into a mess. And God could have, you know, wiped his hands and been like, whatever, forget you. Forget you all. But he refused to do that, you know? And that's because of his love. So to me, God becoming human was like, not only am I not gonna let you, you know, lie in the bed you made or stew in the mess you've made, or, you know, I'm actually going to enter and I'm going to get really messy with you. And I'm going to intervene and I'm going to make it right somehow in a way that you can't. You can't save yourself. So
that's good.
And I think, yeah, Jesus to me is the means by which we get that pure presence of God. Jesus is the means that we get the Holy Spirit, who is literally the presence of God available to live in us now. So Yeah, so I think the news that brings great joy is the fact that God, through the birth of Jesus, showed he wasn't going to leave us alone.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That he wasn't going to leave us without help in this mm-hmm. helpless situation we found ourselves in. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
It's beautifully said. Amen.
And I think that there's something too. This so relates to what we were just talking about, because it's like the incarnation, Jesus choosing to be born as a human, is like, it is this move towards closer presence. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, later we get the Holy Spirit, and it's this move towards even closer presence. And also this, like, you know, when I think about the fact that the God of the universe was born, and they were like, hey, there's this king that's been born, you know, but it's still a little baby, mm-hmm. You know, Jesus was a baby. Jesus was a toddler, like true. And like, I don't know. I'm just thinking about the ways that that can just teach us a lot about joy and presence and like even experiencing the love and the joy of the presence of another person in the midst of all the messiness. Mm-hmm. It was like, yep, was still born in this really messy, loud, crazy situation. They had to, his family had to flee. There's like all this craziness. It wasn't silent and peaceful the way it, like we sing about it. That's not reality.
Yeah.
You know, it's like craziness. And God chose to enter into the midst of the craziness because he wanted to be with us.
Yeah.
And that is news that brings great joy, even in the midst of all of this hard, awful stuff.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's beautiful.
Yeah, I think we all have a sense, probably in ourselves, that when we screw up, what we deserve is judgment or separation, right? Or that's what we fear, right? That when we screw up or make the wrong decision, or that there will be a loss of relationship because of that, you know? Mm-hmm. So, I know for myself, that's what I expect. If I ever get something wrong, I expect the cold shoulder, or I expect that judgment.
Yeah.
And I just think that in the incarnation of Jesus, we see that is not God's nature, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
That might be what we expect from God because we have the wrong ideas about God, but that's not what God's like, you know?
Yeah.
He's not the cold shoulder God who's going to judge you and separate himself from you because of that sin or because of your mistakes or whatever. He's the God who's going to keep on entering and trying to move closer and get in there with you, you know? So, yeah. And I think I even forget that sometimes. You know, I forget.
It's easy to forget sometimes.
Yeah. I screw up and I think, okay, God's probably sick of me and wants nothing to do with me. No.
Yeah.
Like, what? Read your Bible. That's that's clearly
it's
not.
It's hard when our culture is so, like, earnings-based, too, where you kind of have to earn everything. It's so much of, like, you work hard so that you can get a promotion. And, you, like, you know, it's, like, so based on what we do in a lot of ways. And the beautiful part of the gospel is, like, there was nothing that we could do. We were dead in our sin. And God moved towards us. Mm-hmm. And I think, too, just in like most other religions, it's about earning favor with God. And Christianity is about God moving towards us, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's the heart of Christmas. And I think it's just, I think we're set up at a rougher predisposition because of our culture and its striving and earning. And like, well, if you don't do your job for 4 days in a row, you're probably going to have a conversation. To like, you know what I mean?
You probably won't have a job on Monday.
And even to be fair, some of us might have gotten that from churches.
Yes,
with
sure.
Religious people we've been in a relationship with where they have related that way to one another or to us.
Totally.
You know, where relationship is a reward for, you know, doing the right thing and closeness and presence is a reward for being good.
Yeah.
Rather than just the result of undeserved love and grace, you know?
Totally.
So,
totally.
But I think it's very, very good news if we can get it through our heads and our hearts that the nature of God and what he's like, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Do you guys have any thoughts on how worship might have the potential to help us, like, engage with joy and rejoicing?
Mm. I like that question.
I like that question,
and I'm not sure exactly, like, how to put in it's words. I do think there is something for me about music and art more broadly that touch on transcendent things and touch on foundational things that kind of run below, like, the factual or just the things we sense with our senses or the data of a situation or whatever. Like, I think there's something about art and music and even singing specifically that is a little bit otherworldly in a way, mm-hmm. maybe. Mm-hmm. I think God wired our brains somehow that when we sing, it activates different parts of our brains, even. It activates different parts of our souls or even our memory centers. So I think there is something to the act of singing that does tie into our souls and maybe speak to our souls in a different way than just if I read something or if I talk to you about something or if you say something to me with your spoken words. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I don't know. I feel like I'm not putting it into words very well. But to me, I do think the act of singing is a commandment in the scriptures for a reading, but for a reason. I do think it ties into eternal truths, and it ties the act of singing somehow grounds us in eternal truths in a way that God created us to need. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I don't know. Yeah. I think there's something about eternal truth and joy that are kind of tied up in one another, too. So, yeah, I think that singing, sometimes even when we don't feel joyful, the act of singing can ground us in the reality of the joy and the presence that is there all the time for us. I don't know. Trevor, what do you think?
No, I think that's really good, Hannah, because I think there's a mysterious component to it, too. There's a mystery about music and art and how that forms. I don't, as a worship leader, like one of my favorite things, I remember in high school, one of my favorite things about leading worship and about worship music in general was this amazing like combination of like the truth of scripture and the words from scripture, being able to pair that with the power of emotion that music can encapsulate. And then you combine the two and it's like the most beautiful collision on planet Earth. Like, it's just so powerful, more so than even just being able to speak and share, although that's powerful too. That's a powerful medium too. There's this beautiful thing that happens when the two combine. And so I do feel like there's like some mystery in that of like, it has the ability to like move your heart and engage your heart in different ways. That's just beautiful.
So as a recap, if you're kind of not familiar with this story, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas have landed in prison. And, you know, you would think this would be, I would be despairing, discouraged, worried about what's happening to me if I'm in prison. And in this weird turn, Paul and Silas are actually in prison singing and worshiping God in the midst of this crazy circumstance. And so, yeah, Trevor, you have thoughts on like how, what can we learn from Paul and Silas in terms of rejoicing?
Yeah. I mean, it's one of my favorite passages just like on worship in general. Mm. I'm with you, Christian. I like think, I put myself in their shoes and I don't know that my like first response would be to worship and to praise God in the midst of that. But it's so powerful that they choose to do that. And then not only does it like change the atmosphere, I mean, there's like an earthquake that happens, but it ends up being like, it ends up leading another person to the Lord, the prison guard, who's like terrified once they get free. So to kind of recap the story, they end up worshiping God, an earthquake happens, and then they actually get free from prison. And the guard is terrified because he's supposed to be guarding these people, and now they are free, and he's worried about his own life.
Like, right.
I'm gonna be killed, and they end up actually leading him to the Lord, which is incredible. So from their worship, someone else was so greatly impacted that they actually put their faith in Jesus.
Yeah,
so it's just this like incredible story of like, oh God, like I don't know, it's such a convicting thing for me as a worship leader of like, man, I want my life to like reflect that. Like, mm-hmm. Lord, when I face that, those types of situations. And, you know, for them it was prison, but I think, you know, using it as more of an analogy for us, like the hard spots in our lives, the hard
whatever's
things in our
whatever's keeping life. You captive,
yeah,
whatever way.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly. Like to be able to worship and then through that. And it doesn't mean that you just stuff your emotions down, but rather you bring them to the Lord. You yeah. bring how you're feeling. You don't have to like stuff your emotions down. It's kind of what we were referencing earlier in the podcast of like, that's not the solution to just stuff your feelings down, mm-hmm. pretend like they don't exist, yeah. just say, I have faith. But rather bring honestly those feelings to the Lord.
Yeah.
And say, God, I believe this, but this is where I'm at. Just honestly, like, I don't feel this way right now. Can you help me? Can you yeah. help me believe? So I love that passage of scripture, and it's amazing. I don't know, Hannah, if you have any
yeah.
thoughts on it.
No, I think that's really good. I'm just reflecting on what you're saying. I feel like it's to believe when we're going through something really hard or when we're going through suffering, to believe that there is a greater reality, that all of this is held within, that is a reality of joy and goodness and hope. Right? Like mm-hmm. all of this isn't telling me the final story or this isn't mm-hmm. the end of the story, because the end of the story is going to be something joyful and good and restorative. Mm-hmm. I think I have to think that that's at least a piece of maybe what was going on with mm-hmm. Paul and Silas in prison. They're in the middle of suffering, but they're aware of this greater reality that supersedes them being in prison right then. Mm-hmm. The reality of, you know, Jesus as their savior and their king and this kingdom that he is bringing mm-hmm. to the earth. And that fills their hearts with joy, even mm-hmm. though their present circumstances are not the best, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like temporal realities versus eternal realities. And mm-hmm. and just this confidence and this hope that the eternal reality is one that brings us so much joy.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I think that's all really good though, because it's like, same thing we were talking about before. How do you hold these two things together?
Yeah.
You know,
totally
about being in prison and singing hymns of praise. How do you, those things don't seem to go together. That's yeah. a totally. Weird juxtaposition. And yet we see it right there in that story.
Totally.
Yeah. And I love how I feel like there's two different ways this can go. There's one in that, like, we can be aware of that different reality and then praise because of it. Like, despite our circumstances, praise can well out of us. Because of that. And then I think that there are other times where it's like, I'm not believing these things, but I'm going to sing it anyway because I still believe that they're true.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think that's some of the power. Not that I think this is present in individual worship, but there's something really special about communal worship, especially when it's like you can, at least I have this experience where sometimes I'm like, I'm singing the words and I know that they're true, but they don't feel true. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel resonant right now. Mm-hmm. But there's something really powerful about like hearing the other voices around me and seeing the people around me and feeling like in some way they're carrying me
yeah.
because they believe that it's true. So I can believe that it's true. Like, yes. do you know what I mean? It's yeah. like, it's like something so powerful about that. Mm-hmm. I remember this moment a few years ago. So I did not grow up like singing worship. Musical worship was just not really something that I connected with. Mm-hmm. Everybody in my family can sing. They have beautiful voices, except for me. I joke to my siblings. I'm like, I gave up the musical talent genes so that you guys could have extra. So you're welcome.
You're welcome.
But so because of that, it was That's like, amazing. I'm a little bit of a perfectionist. And I'm like, I don't always like the way my voice sounds. So I like don't, I just didn't feel like it didn't resonate with me very much. Mm-hmm. And then a couple years ago, well, several years ago now, a friend invited me to join for the Passion Conference. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, 3 days with a whole bunch of people that I don't know singing songs, worship. I was like, I don't know if that's something I would like, but I decided to like take a chance and go for it. And the like tickets were generously like covered. And so it was like, I just had to get there, just be there. And I went. And I had this moment at the beginning of the conference. For those who aren't familiar, Passion Conference is like this huge event. There's thousands of college students, young adults all together worshiping God from all across the country and some people from all over the globe. And it's just incredible. Anyway, but I had this moment the very first time that I was in that and I was surrounded by like, you know, 10,000 or more people. I don't even know how many people. And to hear them, I was like it just gave me this reality of like, I'm a part of this huge family and we can believe these things for one another and sing them over one another. Mm-hmm. And it just like, it changed something in me. And worship has never been the same for me since, where I'm like, sometimes I'm singing these because I believe them. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'm singing them for the person next to me. Yeah. And sometimes they're singing them for me. And there's just something about the communal singing that like taps into that for me now.
Yeah. I experienced that a lot as a worship leader. I feel like, you know, I'm standing kind of in front of the congregation helping kind of essentially cheerlead, you know, let's praise God together. Yeah. But honestly, I am so encouraged when I see and the worship of people and hear the worship of people in the congregation. And I think that is so much more so when I have like a personal relationship or connection or know the stories of the people in the congregation. I'm thinking in particular of one man who comes to our morning services, and I played music at his wife's funeral a few years ago. And he comes, he brings his kids with him, and he sits in, I don't know if it's the fourth or fifth row, in the same spot every Sunday. And when it's time to worship, he comes and he raises his hand high in the air and he closes his eyes. And the expression on his face, you can tell he is just so in it with God. He is, you know, surrendered to God. And I know knowing this person's story and knowing the suffering that he has been through and I'm sure continues to go through with this huge loss in his life, and yet seeing the way that he comes into worship wholeheartedly and worships through this suffering, worships through this pain, it's been such a powerful testimony to me and such a powerful encouragement to me. You know, if he can do it, so can I. Or if he goes that way, and if he is experiencing God to such a deep extent through this season, I know that God is there with those who are suffering, and God will be with me as I suffer too. So all that to say, I think the same thing. I feel so encouraged by the congregational aspect of worship.
Yeah.
I love too, at our church in particular, you know, I'm typically at the Brader Way site, and but especially when we have like multi-site gatherings and things like that, there's these moments where it's like, this is so much bigger than me and my little bubble. And I especially love when we get moments to where like everybody's singing in different languages together. At our most recent baptism service we had, you know, our baptism services are typically trilingual these days, and so we had a moment at the end where everyone was singing songs, but everybody was singing the chorus in their own heart language. And I just stopped singing for a moment and just listened to the voices around me. And like, I mean, in our context, there's probably like 3 to 5 different languages being sung, you know, but it just reminded me that like, God is so much bigger than whatever is going on in my life. He cares about the particulars of my life. And also like, there's this, the community is so much bigger. You know, the family of God is so much bigger. And I don't know. I think there's something so powerful about communal worship and multilingual worship in particular that it's just good for my soul, you know?
Absolutely.
Agreed.
We're stronger together, you know? Like, I think, like, as a worship leader, I'd be interested in your thoughts too, Hannah. But some of my favorite moments actually are like when we as a band or whoever's leading up front, we can take a back seat and come off mic and we're just singing together as one in the room. Like those are some of my favorite moments because it's just one voice at that point, one voice to Jesus, all of us together. I just had a moment this past Sunday where it was a rare Sunday that I was off and was able to attend with my family. And we're walking through a pretty hard season. I don't need to share on the podcast, but I felt like I experienced some of that communal the power of communal worship just this past Sunday, where I felt like, even for me, it was hard to sing some of the words of the songs we were singing, but to be able to hear a congregation sing around me, it like did something in my soul of like, I can kind of lean in to the congregation's belief right now. Mm-hmm. I can lean, they can kind of carry me in this moment. Like I felt carried, like me and Cass, we both kind of afterwards, as we were like just talking about it, we both felt very like carried this Sunday of like, we're really struggling. We're walking in today struggling, but hearing the voices and being in worship together as one community, it just felt so good to just be there and be and to like honestly be carried in that moment of like, we're walking through a really hard thing. And it's just special to be around people that we love, who we know love Jesus and, you know, are walking alongside of us. It was just beautiful. So that, I just thought I would share that because it's a very fresh, moment of congregational singing for me. So
maybe that's your own version of singing in the prison in a way.
Yeah, totally.
I think we all probably have opportunities in our lives, big and small, to sing in prison, you know, maybe not a literal prison, but
whatever the suffering is. To sing in the midst of suffering and proclaim truth and sing of God's goodness and sing joy, even when we're not feeling it in that moment, to say like, I know that this is still true and it doesn't feel true right now, but I know it will feel true again. And to have other people sing it back to you, I feel like it's just a part of that.
Yes.
It's like, okay, you can speak this truth over me this week and I'll sing it over you next week, you know?
Totally.
It's so good.
It's beautiful.
Okay. Any other reflections on joy and rejoicing you'd like to share before we get ready to close out here?
I really appreciate the conversation we've been able to have. It's been encouraging, and I love talking about this with all y'all. It's just, it's encouraging. And even for me as a worship leader, honestly, it's encouraging to hear other people's reflections on worship and on the importance of what we do every Sunday and how it ties to this topic. So, thanks for the conversation.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, last question. I asked Matt and Isaiah this when they were on, but I thought it'd be fun to get your take. What's on your Christmas playlist? Do you have any songs or albums that you're particularly loving right now?
That's a great question.
Yeah. TK,
Are we doing worship? Are we?
It can be whatever. I think Isaiah and Matt both said they don't love Christmas music. Isaiah gave us two songs that he's loving that aren't necessarily Christmas songs.
Okay, perfect.
So you can interpret this however you'd like.
Okay, Hannah, you go first because I got to pull up the name. There's this new song that I've been loving, but I have to find the title of it.
Okay, I have a couple things. Well, first of all, I like nostalgic Christmas music, like
Bing Crosby.
I like Nat King Cole, Bing Crosby. I definitely am very willing to go there. I like all the old Christmas movies too, like White Christmas and It's a Wonderful Life. And so, I like kind of old fashioned stuff. I have discovered a new artist though, very recently. Somebody turned me on to Samara Joy. Do you guys know Samara Joy?
No.
Oh my goodness. She's like our generation's Ella Fitzgerald.
Ooh.
And her voice is so smooth. It's so musical. Mm. Like she sounds like the smoothest, most beautiful saxophone. And she just does these very smooth but virtuosic things with her voice. Anyways, I'm a vocals dweeb. Okay. And so I've been really enjoying Samara Joy. She has an album called A Joyful Holiday from a couple years ago.
It was perfect for this episode.
Yes,
there you go.
I know. Isn't that funny? Yeah, I actually didn't think about that. So definitely recommend checking that one out. Mm. And it's very, like, you know, sip a glass of hot cocoa by the fireplace while you listen to it type of vibes.
I've been listening to Jazzy Christmas, so I feel like that might be right up my alley.
Yes, you should check her out.
Okay, great.
Yeah, so that's good. My husband also really loves Andrew Peterson, Behold the Lamb of God. So that's become a tradition in our – my husband's a big Andrew Peterson fan. So that's a tradition in our house every year to listen through that album. And he walks through kind of the whole story of scripture in – it's a bit of a concept album, right? So it starts from – Old Testament and the longing for Messiah all the way through Jesus coming. And so that's fun. That's fun. That's awesome. Anyone.
Awesome. What about you, Trevor?
So for Christmas, my son is really into the Grinch soundtrack, like the
OG.
Oh,
my gosh.
And so we have been listening to that on repeat. We got the record version of it, so we put it in our record player, and he just, like, geeks out and loves it. So that's one. And then Michael Bublé's Christmas album.
Oh, yeah, classic. Yeah.
Just feels so good to my soul every time I put it on. Yeah, it's so great. I'm actually not the biggest fan of Christmas music although I enjoy it sometimes. But there's been this song that has been blowing up my heart, and it's called At the Heart of It by Benjamin William Hastings. This guy, I didn't realize how much he has written on as far as like worship music. Like, so he was one of the writers on Gratitude, and he did the song So Will I a couple years ago. But this song is so, like, I don't even know if it's technically, like, it feels like a worship song, kind of, but it's just really unique in its song form. But it has been speaking, it's basically talking about how his heart is just to return to the innocence of worship. Because he's a worship leader, he's been in it for a long time, and he talks about how, like, he used to write songs just for the Lord's attention and only his attention. And it was just from this pure, innocent place that as you get older, sometimes that can fade and it can get, the waters can become a little bit muddied. It's just this like beautiful kind of different version of heart of worship. I feel like that's just been like, oh man.
Hitting you.
Yeah. Hitting me. So it's really good.
That's great.
Yeah.
Awesome. Nice. Okay, well, thanks, guys. It's been such a joy talking to both of you.
Yeah, thanks, Christian.
And we're not really done yet because the three of us will be on for next week's episode as well, talking about the last theme in the Advent series, which is love and beholding. And so I'm excited for that. But with that, that's it for today, and we will catch up with you all again next week.
Okay. Bye.
Later.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Next Steps. Don't forget to check out the show notes for a list of resources if you'd like to keep the conversation going. If you want to learn more about how to get connected at Blackhawk or simply find tools to help you grow, check out blackhawk.church/hub. If you enjoyed this episode, share it with a friend and subscribe so you won't miss future episodes. Until next time, let's keep following Jesus together.